The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, open your Bibles. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5c and 6. We're in the analysis of those two verses. And that's what we're going to complete this morning. If we have a short Bible class, we have a short Bible class. I'm not jumping in. We got new notes out there, but we haven't handed them out. But anyway, that's what we're going to do tonight. So let's remember that even though we are positive and make an affirmation that we are positive to the truth, we have a handicap, and that is to be out of fellowship during the communication of the Word of God. And to do that consistently over time will kill you, period. Because you and I were not designed to assimilate divine viewpoint when we're under the rulership of the sin nature. So even if you can't remember a sin, the recent, you can use generic rebound. If you're already in fellowship, it's like turning the light switch on. It's already on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that enables us to be here and to be delivered from the error that is so prevalent in the cosmos. We thank you for this opportunity and ask that you bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. That word, that technical word for when Christ shed drops of blood from his forehead in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is hematohidrosis, something like that. You can look it up. It's blood extracted through the sweat glands as a result of extreme stress and pressure in a person. So it's fun to see that in the Bible and to know that there is a medical description for it. All right, verses 5c and 6, rereading these. This is in praise of the Son, Jesus Christ, that should be the celebrity of every Christian, but he can't be your celebrity if you don't understand the particulars with regard to his person and the plan. The Bible is the mind of Christ. That's what he thinks about stuff. That's the divine viewpoint. And God's viewpoint typically is not the viewpoint of the cosmos. As it says in the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. To correct that, you need to be in an environment where you are taught sound doctrine. And then you can be Christ-like. Of course, you've got to apply it too. It's not just information that you have embraced by faith. It also requires application. All right. To him who loves us and released or washed, textual variant, from our sins by his blood. And he has made us a kingdom of priests, a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is overcome, and we are overcomers because we're believers. And if we keep his works and do his will, then all the more the glory will come to us on a level that no one has ever wrapped their head around. But we get to taste it. We get insight as to how phenomenal this coming of the Lord is and the establishment of his kingdom. Okay, on page 12 of your notes, I'll pick up. We dealt with and reviewed the doctrine of the true blood of Jesus Christ, because we looked at the details. As any researcher, good researcher, would do, you don't throw details out. You get all the verses, you get it all together, and you have a roadmap that leads you to the proper conclusion. And if people say things that are erroneous, you can check it off, because that doesn't follow. You can't convince them. You can only convince someone that is intellectually honest and is positive and willing to have their thinking changed. If you get to a point where you can't have your thinking changed, you're pretty well dead in the water. Period. This is not a game you play with. Oh, well, I think, and do what you please, and make up your own mind about topics. You need a pastor teacher to show you the way and to exhort and, if necessary, rebuke stupidity and misapplication. Your Christian life is at stake. It's one thing to do something wrong and fully acknowledge it and push the 1 John 1:9 button. Yeah, that's it'd been better if you hadn't, but since we will, and we got the scripture to back us up. We're not going to get through a day unless we're unconscious. We're not going to get through a day without our sin nature operating. That's why we need 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. And if you have a question about anything theologically, you know who to come to. I will set it straight. That is my job. I am, last time I checked, a shepherd over my sheep that have come here of their own free will. And they can leave of their own free will, and many have. Okay, when a person believes in Christ, all their pre-salvation sins are forgiven and they are cleansed. Actually, the day you believed in Christ, the moment, you were in fellowship for a second. You were filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled you, and of course, you're going to sin soon after in two broad categories. Sins of cognizance and sins of ignorance. I didn't know that was a sin. You come to Bible class and you find out that indeed it is. And if you violate that, then you do 1 John 1:9. I don't care if you have to do it 1,000 times in a day. You keep doing it. Don't be discouraged. Personal sin makes the believer unclean. And simple confession, acknowledgement before God, which you can do in a split second, cleanses the believer and restores the believer to fellowship. 46, this too is made possible by the fact Christ suffered for those sins on the cross. The next sin you commit and rebound, Christ already paid a price for it. Here John extols Christ for what he did to wash, or release, us from our pre-salvation sins. We were in bondage. We were in bondage to the 24/7 rule of the indwelling sin nature. That doesn't mean we're always doing horrible and bad things. Unbelievers do good and moral things. But our soul was under the influence of the STA and subject to all sorts of cosmic viewpoint. When we became a believer, we stepped out of that. We stepped out of the part of being spiritually dead and so forth. The participle in an aorist, in contrast to the previous one, that is a present tense and serves to emphasize historical accomplishment of the fact, having cleansed or washed us. Since this was done for the immediate recipients of the book, the immediate recipients of this letter, like all books, they had a recipient, stated or unstated. Since this was done for the immediate recipients of this book, believers in the seven churches of Asia, around 96 or so A.D., within the context of the present dispensation, they are made a kingdom, aorist indicative. We are a part of a kingdom. Union with Christ means you share everything He is, except you're not deity. But you are in Christ, you are royalty. You are the new royalty. But our coming out, so to speak, and all of our glory awaits the resurrection of our bodies. But in the meantime, we're a royal family of God. And you need to think of yourself in terms of, apart from any conditional factors, believers' saving faith alone has made us a kingdom, a priestly kingdom. So we're not only royalty, we're priests. In Old Testament times, priests were limited to certain males. In the age of Israel, it was only the tribe of Levi that were legitimately priests. Now, boom, every believer is a priest. There never was a time in the Old Testament when females were priests. They were married to priests, but they weren't priests. Now you all are believers, believer priests. You don't need to go through some man to get whatever, like in the Catholic Church, where they just have, these are the priests and the rest of you civilians are not at that. See, that just takes the whole thing, turns it on its head. So these made-up priesthoods, well, they've had those all through history. There was priests in all the nations serving their temples and their deities. But this is a kingdom of priests. And it's made up of all the believers in those seven churches and all other believers throughout time. The nature of this kingdom is seen in the phrase priests to his God and Father. Now, a priest represented people before God. So you represent yourself before God through prayer and application. You're a believer priest. No special uniforms. Special class, Bible class. So you can exploit your priesthood. While the singular kingdom denotes our unity and solidarity with God the Father, the plural priests stresses our individual placement into the plan. My responsibility is to bring you to a high, high appreciation of what we've stepped into. And you can't do that without being taught over and over and all the ins and outs of this whole wonderful plan that we have been incorporated into, simply because we acknowledged in our souls and accepted the fact that Christ is the Savior. Exploiting it is another matter. Each and every believer in the present age or dispensation is a priest, regardless of gender, age, or race, etc., whatever you want to name. This we call the universal priesthood of believers and is so taught in 1 Peter 2:9. That should be, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You know the only royal priesthood I know about, other than the one that I'm talking about here, is that individual who was a king, a ruler over Salem, we call modern Jerusalem, who came to Abraham after the victory over the kings of the east, and Abraham paid tithes to him. The lesser rank, we're talking rank, I'm not necessarily talking spiritual level, the lesser paid tithes to the greater, one Melchizedek, who happened to be, I don't know exactly what version of the Canaanite group he was, maybe a Jebusite, don't quote me on that, I have to go look that one back up. And he had no historical ancestors, parents, that were royalty or were priests. God apparently appeared to this man and made him a priest and a king. Because it says in Hebrews, he had neither father nor mother. What? He had a father and a mother. But his father and mother were ordinary people. They weren't elite people. He was picked. And in the day of Abraham, and Christ's priesthood isn't patterned after the priesthood of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. It isn't patterned after that, according to the book of Hebrews. I think it's chapter 7. His priesthood is patterned after the priesthood of Melchizedek, who had the dual quality of king and priest. So he had a higher rank than Abraham. He was a king priest. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a nation scattered among the nations. We're a nation. You say, well, we don't have any geography. Okay, but we will. It's called the whole earth. When we rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. So we're a holy nation. A nation is a people defined by certain things: ethnicity, their legal code, their culture, etc. Ours is based on Bible doctrine and true teaching for church-age believers. So we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So what are we just about to do? Sit around and do nothing? No. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that, of course, requires the intake of Bible doctrine to be able to declare the excellencies of God. Actually, the nature of our royal priesthood, got ahead of myself, is based on the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is after the order of the king priest, one Melchizedek. That is taught in Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 1 through 3. So it's about knowing history. And you go back, and he was a king, a royal personage, a believer, and a good one, and a priest. He interceded for people. The people around him weren't priests. He was a king priest. It'd be interesting to find out what their religious ceremonies were. And he's a Gentile, non-Jewish. In the age of Israel, priesthood was confined to the tribe of Levi by divine choice, one of the sons of Jacob. The first high priest, of course, was one Aaron, Moses' brother. And then only qualified males could serve. There was things that could disqualify an individual male. He couldn't have any significant physical defects. A limp or some other physiological internal situation. He had to be healthy, regardless of his age, or he couldn't serve as a priest. We don't have to do that. Those factors are not factors for us. So via positional sanctification, union with Christ, at the point of salvation, we share everything Jesus Christ inherits. We have the closest relationship to deity and Jesus Christ of believers in any dispensation, for reasons specified. 1 Peter 2, 6. And also verse 9. I'll just read 9. But you're a chosen race. Okay, we'll use the race word. You're a new race. a chosen race. Interesting that it's made up of people from all the different ethnic, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Read it again. The function of our priesthood in time. What did priests do in the Old Testament? They offered up sacrifices. Incense, animal sacrifices, and all those things you read that are so boring in the book of Leviticus. Shadow Christology, shadow soteriology. The things they were doing were shadows or teaching aids pointing to the reality, Jesus Christ, etc. Romans 12:1. So if we're a priest, we have a responsibility. And you can do it every day of your life and any of the legitimate activities you're engaged in. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. How do I do that? I get myself in fellowship and do my chores. I get myself in fellowship and I suffer something. I get myself in fellowship and I am kind to another believer and forgiving. Or any of those things. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And to the negative side of things. And do not be conformed to the cosmos. God will give you wisdom in this. We live in the cosmos. We eat the food of the cosmos. We wear the fashion styles of the cosmos. And all those things we do, those are neutral things. But not being conformed to the cosmos is their approach to things. But be transformed, the transformation, by the renewing of your mind. You came to Bible class tonight for spiritual renewal. You were out there for a whole day. Out there in the midst of the cosmos, dealing with people perhaps. Maybe not. I don't deal with them very much. Because of the nature of my niche. But I hear and observe things. I read to a limited extent because I don't trust a lot of it. The news stuff. I don't trust it. How can I put my faith in all that? So I'm not caught up in that. Maybe I was at one time. I look at things from the prophetic angle and take a bunch of this with a grain of salt. Because I don't even know if some of them are even reporting it correctly. How could I know that? The news media has been so contaminated and infiltrated, it isn't funny. The things they won't tell you, the things they've got wrong, and the rest of it. And so you don't need to get worked up about it. It's going to take care of itself. Christ controls history. Occupation with Christ. And who's ever running the show, whatever regime is in Washington or any other country, is not going to save this world. You put your faith in that and you are going to have the rug pulled out from under you. Make America great again. They don't even know where to start. It's a spiritual problem. It's a deep down spiritual problem that has been there for a long time. And the church of Jesus Christ, I'm referring only to believers, whether they're in a church or they're just out here, they're not the salt of the earth. And their influence is minimal. Even some of these fundies that are out there, it's like they got this right, but they don't have the whole package. We need to support Israel. Okay. I'm supporting Bible prophecy. I'm not supporting and making my friend someone who has stiff-armed who and what Jesus Christ is. And they have and continue to do so. And the fundies all cozy up to them. Oh, they're wonderful. Wonderful. They're going to hell. They repudiated their wonderful, perfect Messiah. Did they not? And they didn't stop doing this. And they continue to do it. I'm all for them being in the land. Because I know what the end game is. But in the meantime, we'll get into it. We'll get into it in the book of Revelation. God's assessment of Israel in the tribulation. And of Jerusalem in particular. The star place on earth that in his plan. You become like Sodom and Egypt. They have gay prides in Israel. Parades, I mean. They do. Not that all Jews agree with it, but the authorities allow it to go on. But God uses people, even unbelievers, to advance his plan. Like the current leader of Israel right now. If you read in the New Testament what Paul had to say about Israel, you start screaming anti-Semitic. He said they're the enemy of all mankind. Why? Because they've rejected their Messiah. And therefore they can't help you spiritually to come out of darkness into light. Well, we all pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, yeah, sure. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's the same difference if you're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because Jerusalem isn't going to have peace. It's going to go through the worst period and the Jews in the land ever. In the trib. We'll get to it. And do not be conformed to the cosmos. You want to be like them out there? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, and the other that needs to be thrown out. That's where you bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Also, we are to represent God before our fellow human beings as ambassadors. It doesn't mean you have to talk to people all the time. Go out there on that job tomorrow, if you that's what you do. Get yourself in fellowship, offer up a prayer, and treat people right, and do your job as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And do not be intimidated by them. Because over time, they will notice a difference in you. You're not caught up in all that they're all rah, rah, rah about. No. You've got your sight set on something so much better than that. This is one of the reasons we're not to address any spiritual leader as father. Huh, is that in your Bible? Matthew 23:9. Huh. Can you read that one? Don't call me father. Unless you're my son. But I mean in a spiritual context. Call no man father. Catholics do it just right and left. I guess they didn't get that one. These wonderful doctrinal realities with respect to what Christ has accomplished on our behalf elicits the actual words of the doxology. To him, glory, dominion, into the ages of the ages. Amen. Another way of saying forever. He's going to be the centerpiece. He's going to get the glory. And those who are connected with him are going to have it by association. Not the glory of the cosmos. It's fading. Where are the old empires and kingdoms of old? And the royalty and the rich. And the famous and the talented. Where are they at? Most of them are probably in hell. and their glory faded. Oh, it may be represented in some museum. That's about it. They don't get it, do they? We're on to the glory that never fades. It'll just get better and better and better and better, if you can imagine this. The sense in which the glory is used of Christ is the great admiration, honor, praise, and renown he will enjoy before men and angels. The second thing that will... The second thing that will be his is dominion or power, strength. People are all into power and strength. He's God. He's got all the power and all the strength that comes to one who holds supremacy over something. Dominion. You know, today it may not appear as God is in control, but he is. He's advancing his plan. It's like it's behind the curtain. But eventually it's going to come out in the open. We're going to get to that in Revelation. And these people out here are going to have it dropped in front of them, and they cannot run and hide. It is going to consume them. There's no diversions. You know, there's no any of this other stuff. When they get hit in the face with everything that happens on the rapture event, and then have to process and deal with that. We're going to get to that. We'll be out of here. But the way we get out of here, and all the other things that happen simultaneous with that, the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the thorn in everybody's side, Moses and Elijah, they're coming back to torment negative volition. No, they're actually coming back to evangelize the Jews. Yeah, they're here to torment negative volition. They're going to be miracle workers. They're going to call down environmental judgments on nations. You know, like the Moses time, water to blood, et cetera, et cetera. Insect plagues, whatever it is. I'll show you the verse. And I've identified it's those are the two fellows. Those are the two men that appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was transformed in front of his disciples and all this light's coming out of him. Peter, James, and John, who were eyewitnesses. Peter talks about I was an eyewitness when we were on the Holy Mountain. That one right outside Nazareth that I've been on the top of by God's grace, and Brenda. We drove up there in our little rent car. Very peaceful. And these two men come out of Sheol paradise in some form that you recognize and are chatting with Jesus, so to speak. And it says it's Moses and Elijah. So that's why I picked those two as the two prophets that will come back and have a 3.5-year ministry. And the world will hate their guts, except those that are positive. But they're going to have converts, the 144,000 and others. So that when they are martyred, neither one of these men were martyred in their lifetime. They died under unusual conditions, but nothing like sickness or violence or anything close to that. They will be beheaded. And all their enemies will be celebrating like it was Christmas. And after three and a half days, God raises them up, puts their heads back on, and says, come up here. And like Christ off the Mount of Olives, they're going to ascend up. They're not going to go boom like that. They're going to go up like that. Everyone gets to see it. And then a big earthquake occurs. You had your little celebration, and it just you know, like a pin in a balloon. Boom. But it's all here in Revelation. Why? You people can't read it? I don't expect you to get all the details straight. I'm still working on some things too. Pray for me. You better. Bless that guy. You've blessed him over the years. Continue to bless him with insight. To the benefit of those who have an ear to hear. He alone is worthy of glory and power that is and will be universally recognized that he's coming. He will possess the glory and power that he now enjoys in the presence of the Father and the holy angels at his appearing and kingdom. It'll come out in the open, before the cosmos. This will be his and ours by grace in the ages of eternity future. It is fully his in heaven. And it will be so recognized to the joy and dismay of all humanity. Depends on what side you're on. The term is a declaration meaning... The transliterated interjection, amen, comes from the Hebrew verb that means that which is supported, established, faithful, or certain. The term is a declaration meaning, I believe it. It is so. When you use the word amen. If you hear something that's spot on, and you may not say it out loud, you may just say it in your soul. Amen. Right on. Only by being a faithful student of the Bible, and the book of Revelation in particular, are you? You're not like those dummies out there to pick and choose what they want. And if they don't like a particular thing, they turn it on its head. Only by being a faithful student of the Bible and the book of Revelation in particular can any believer have the confidence and joy and hope that is intended through a thorough study of this entire prophecy and all the other supporting prophecies and doctrine in Scripture. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and encourage us in these last days. In Christ's name, amen.